We're concluding a series that has gone on for actually a period of 8 weeks with a couple of guests in there with Doug Clay and Tom Green, but talking about the persecuted church. I am in. If you've been going to the Sunday night fellowship groups, the community groups, you've discovered there the videos that have shown us story after story of people who for their faith are being tortured for their faith or having horrible things happen to them, but in the midst of it all, they remain faithful. And that's what today is all about. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:3, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own body. So we've looked at some topics just real quick to go over with you. What have we talked about the last five topics of this and the one today? We've talked about sacrifice, that the persecuted church understands what it means to sacrifice, to go through hardship, to what it means. We need one here in the front, guys. You missed on the second row over here. We know what it means to face difficulty and to feel sometimes even abandoned. The Apostle Paul talked about that in his writing to the church at Corinth. He talked about being knocked down, and he talked about all the things that happened to him. But he said, but I always get back up. I'm not defeated. I'm not overcome. I face hardship, but I endure. Can somebody say amen? As Christians, we keep going. We don't stop. We keep going. And we talked about the sacrifice. We talked about the courage. Now, let me help you out with the word for you today. And the future may change for all of us. But right now, God is not asking any of us in the room today to die for him. He's asking us to live for him. And that's the real question. Are we going to devote our lives to him while we have life, while we have strength? Are we going to live for God? Are we going to have the courage to do the things he's calling us to do? Following Jesus is not just about coming to church every once in a while or putting a few dollars in a donation. Following Jesus means a total commitment. We used to sing this song almost every Sunday at an invitation time called I Surrender All. Now, the problem is that we like to sing it but not do it. The reality is following Jesus means that we step out in courage and we devote our lives to him. Whether we live or whether we die, we do it for the glory of God. Interesting thing we talked about the third week of this series. We talked about the joy that the persecuted church has. And that seems rather bizarre. What makes most of us joyful? Happy experiences. When my team wins, they all 3-1 yesterday. I had my doubts, but they came through. I don't want to talk about college on Friday night, but high school was good. And so all of these things in the flesh make us happy or unhappy, bring joy or take joy away from us. But yet the persecuted church, in the face of opposition, in the face of suffering, even in the face of death, they are joyful. How is that? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit will produce joy in your life that is not based on externals, but based on an internal relationship with God. Listen, when you know that your sins have been forgiven. Does anybody know that here today? Say amen. Amen. I don't have to doubt. I have security in the work of Jesus Christ. And I know when I confess him as my Lord and my Savior and accept what he did on the cross and I believe in his resurrection, my sins are forgiven. They're gone. What joy that produces to know that I'm headed to heaven to dwell with him forever in a place that is beyond human description. What joy to know that he's going to guide my step every day. Wherever I go, he is leading me. Sometimes I want to think, God, are you sure this is where I'm supposed to be? But he knows, and he directs, and he guides. To know those things give us enormous joy in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says there is fullness of joy. Not only sacrifice, courage, and joy, but perseverance. These persecuted Christians, I mean, you know, if whichever battery company it was, whoever it was that has the bunny, if they wanted to show something that keeps on, keeps on, keeps on, they should have used a persecuted Christian as their, wouldn't be quite as cute, but it'd be a lot more truthful. persecuted Christians around the world, they have this mindset, we're going to serve God, we're going to keep moving forward, we're not going to quit, we're not going to give up, we're not going to stop, beat us, persecute us, put us in jail, even if you kill us, when you kill us, we're just going to be with Jesus, so you're not going to hurt us even doing that. Allow me to digress and take one side road for a second, and I'll get off of it real quick right here. It's a shame that in America some people quit church because they didn't sing their favorite song last week. Or someone took their pew, and that my parking spot wasn't there, and nobody likes me. I love the story about the guy. I've told you before, but the guy got up on Sunday morning and looked over his wife in bed, and he said, I'm not going today. I'm not going to church. And she said, well, why not? She said, well, people are mean. I don't enjoy it. I don't like it. I'm not going. And she said, well, let me give you a couple reasons why you should go. Well, number one, because God loves you. Number two, you're the pastor. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can move to a mentality of quitting or giving up because of people? Can I tell you, there's not enough people in the world with enough meanness in the world to ever cause me to stop following Jesus. And by the way, if you come to church and really get acquainted with people, you'll find out there's some good fellowship and good encouragers around. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. That's our role that will help you on the journey. I'm going to tell you very sincerely, without any fear of contradiction, my favorite day of the week is Sunday. I love this time right now. I love seeing you. I love being with you. Matter of fact, I'll stay and talk to you until you leave. I love being in church. I love the family of God. And the persecuted church, they persevere. They don't quit. They keep going. They stay with it. Here's another wild one. They forgive. We talked about that last week. They forgive. Well, they've got good examples in the Bible, right? It's what Jesus did. It's what Stephen did. It's what Paul did. People that die for their faith but still forgive those who are responsible for the pain and even death that they experience. There are some notes there about persecuted church. And let me just jump down to the last note in that section before we get to the title of today. We need to understand the counterculture view of God's kingdom as contrasted with human nature. And God wants you to express and experience abundant, supernatural, steadfast faithfulness when you are mistreated. Never quit. Never give up. Don't stop. If you falter, get back up. Keep moving. Though a righteous man fall 6 times, he will rise again the 7th time. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to keep walking. And I believe with all of my heart, when I get too feeble to walk, he's going to pick me up and carry me. Can somebody say amen? I'm going on with Jesus. I want to talk about the requirement of faithfulness this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me give you a couple of words of what they mean there in the original language. The word servant there is a very specific word attached to a very specific assignment. In the Greek language, the word that's used there as servants refers to people who are in the bottom of the ship who are called under rowers. They're rowing down underneath. Anybody ever seen one of those old movies? I haven't seen one in a long time, but they used to have those movies. They were always in black and white, to the best of my memory. I've never seen one in color. I'm sure they're out there. I've just never seen them. And underneath the ship, there's all of these, they're like benches with all of these people chained up, and they're all rowing together. Paul says, this is how one should regard us as under rowers of Jesus. Wow. He says, it's not that we're trying to put a spotlight on who we are. We're not trying to use a title to command respect, but rather we want you to know more than anything else. We are workers who work in secret. We are workers who work unseen. We are doing everything we can to advance the kingdom of God, and that is what propels us forward. It's not about title. It's not about recognition, but it's about doing the work of Jesus. We've got missionaries here today that they're there working for Jesus. They're not going to see us that often. They're not going to be here among us that often. But you know what they're doing? They're down there. They're rowing away. They're moving the kingdom forward. They're advancing Jesus' name in that place. And we partner with them. Paul says this is how we should be seen. And he says, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. A steward is one who is given responsibility for something of value to watch over it. And that what we have to watch over is the gospel. What an incredible resource is put in our hands to protect it. We have received it from previous generations, and now we protect it for future generations, and we pass it off to them, and we say, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe in all your heart that you have the gospel, that you know it, that you've embraced it into your life? How many of you are people of the gospel in the room? I hope we all are. Well, understand the reason you have the gospel today is because people like Paul and people behind him came along and they took the gospel and they protected it. Then they passed it to the next generation. And now here in this room, we have all received of the gospel. But it's not a matter of stopping with us. Can someone say amen? We are people who've been entrusted with a valuable gift, and now we must prepare it and pass it to the next generation. God, raise up children and teenagers and young married couples who know you and who look to you for direction, who trust in you, who know your word, who know your power, who seek your face. What a tragedy is it? Some people talk about the failure as if there's nothing we can do about it. Yes, there are challenges. Let me help you out. There's always been challenges. I was reading a book that Ron Hood, I don't know if I told him about it or he told me about it. We talk about writers and books and stuff every now and then, but a wonderful writer by the last name of Hugel. And in the book, he's talking about things that are wrong and it reads like something you would read today in part, and you realize he wrote it back in the 50s. You see, there's always the tension of what will happen to the next generation. And I want you to understand today that you and I have the responsibility to preserve the gospel with our words and with our actions, and to present the gospel to them in such a way that they embrace it and they make it their own. And if you're here today, whether you're a child or whether you're a senior adult, here is an important thing for you to recognize. You must personally embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't do it for you. I'll pray with you, but you got to make the decision. You got to make the request. Long time ago, I've been wishing this for years. I wish I had some magic prayer that I could lay hands on you and make you do some stuff you need to do. If I could, we would bolt every door and bar every window, and you wouldn't get out until I was done with you. Now, I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm saying I got to work on myself all the time, too. But the reality is, you got to make that decision. How much are you committed to the gospel? We are stewards of the gospel. That means we have to be careful. And then Paul goes on to say, here's the requirement. Here's the requirement of stewards is that they be found faithful. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. How many of you want to abound with blessings, both spiritually, financially? You just want. How many of you would like for God just to drop blessing upon your head today? Deuteronomy talks about it. It says you'll be blessed when you're in the city and blessed when you're in the country. You'll be blessed when you go out, blessed when you come in. Blessings will come up from behind and overtake you. How many of you would like to get knocked down by a blessing today? Didn't even see that coming. That's what they're talking about, Deuteronomy. You know how that happens? Actually, there's two points, but they both go together. The words connect with each other. One is you're very faithful, and two is you're obedient. Obedience brings blessing. Let me help you out. This is simple, simple, simple. Read Psalm 120 later. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience removes blessing. It's not an arbitrary thought. It's not like God just made up this list of things and said, I think I'll bless this and not bless that. Let me help you out. There weren't a group of chemical engineers that got together one day and said, let's make up a list of poisons and we'll put down on things there we don't like and things we do like. They won't be poison. They didn't arbitrarily decide that. Why is poison poison? Real simple here. Because it's poison. It will make you sick and possibly kill you if you ingest it. Don't do that. Why does sin bring and disobedience? Why does it remove blessing from your life? Because it's sin. Don't do that. If you want to have a blessed life, it's not like manipulation on your part. That's not the right way to do it. It's not like trying to somehow squeeze something out of God or figure out what the secret is. Listen, there aren't many formulas in life, but there are a lot of principles. So don't try to get this, well, if I pray on Tuesday with one hand up and one eye closed and I say this phrase and I'll get my prayer answered. No. Quit the formula. Understand the principle of doing the right thing produces the right thing. How many of you know that's pretty true in life overall? There was a book a few years ago that said everything I need to know in life they taught me in kindergarten. Pretty much true. If you do the right thing, you get the right result. And the Bible says here, if you're faithful, and I'm going to add the word obedient, then you will abound with blessings. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to have more money than your neighbor, but money is the least important of all the blessings of life anyway. You may not believe me. Let me help you out. How many would trade your health right now for $5 million? If you're healthy, you're blessed. Now, this may be a scary one here, so don't respond or say amen. I hope that you'll all be on the same page with me. How many of you would give up your family and relationship for $5 million? Please don't say maybe. If so, then you need to work on your relationships. I love the story. Kind of regret getting a couple of thoughts here, but I love the story of the little kid. His mom asked him, do you really have $1 million or a million friends? He said, 1 million friends. And she said, oh, I'm so proud of you. You value friendship more than money. He goes, no, if I have 1 million friends, I can probably get $10 from all of them, and I'll have $10 million and 1 million friends. All the things in life that we have around us, can you put a price tag on? How many of you are thankful for the beauty of the world in which we live, for food to eat, clothes to wear, cars to drive, on and on, down the list. How many of you are thankful for those things today? I know thankfulness is next week, but how many of you are thankful for that today? You see, that attitude of gratitude puts us in a place where we can abound with blessings. Revelation 2:10, written to the church at Smyrna. I want to do a series on the seven churches somewhere in the future and what it means to us, but here's what the Spirit of the Lord says. The angel of the Lord says, do not fear what you're about to suffer, to the church at Smyrna. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Sounds like persecuted faith here. That you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I wish I could tell you today nobody has any problems. Everybody has abundant resources, and life is good. And to give you a big house and a big car and everything you want and good food. I wish I could do that for you, but let me tell you real honestly, some of us in the room are probably going to go through some hard things in this journey called life. It's reality. But be faithful until the end. That word didn't hit you nearly as strong as it hit me in my spirit when I was thinking about it. But be faithful even unto death. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I will give you the crown of life. We get the crown of life and we're there and we're looking around heaven. We're going to begin at least thinking, if not singing, it now is worth it all when I see Jesus. See, here's the reality of life. Say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't have any problems. You're going to have problems whether you're a follower of Christ or not. That's part of the human life, the sin-filled world in which we live. It has been tainted. It's been damaged. There's stuff that goes on. How many of you have had stuff in your life? We're at the end of the month, so it's a fair question to ask now. How many in October you faced something that wasn't fun or wasn't easy? You had a challenge in some capacity. Hands real high all across the room, a unanimous vote, I'm sure. but to have Jesus to go with you and to give you strength and to help you and encourage you and support you and sustain you. That's what he offers us. Well, I got to hustle on because I got a couple of minutes to do my sermon now. That was all introduction. But I can do this quickly. If you want to look at who is maybe, in my opinion, the most consummate martyr of all times, I would have to say the Apostle Paul. Died at the blade of the hatchet man, the head chopping of Nero's henchman. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He had rocks thrown at him. He was left for dead. And he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, and here's what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. As I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands, laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So three things out of this passage real quick. Number one, be faithful to encourage others. Look in verse 3 there. What does Paul say? He expresses gratitude. He makes it very clear. I thank God. I thank God as I remember you. You know, the power of genuine encouragement is amazing. And I think sometimes we're you know, the old adage is, well, I don't want to make anybody feel puffed up, or I don't want to make anybody get arrogant or egotistical. You know what I've discovered? When I genuinely express appreciation to someone from my heart, it actually, I don't understand it totally, but I'm going to tell you what I've seen. When it's genuine from my heart and it's to the glory of God, it actually results in humility, not arrogance. It results in a confidence in God that gives them stability. But I, personally, I've never seen anyone that I have encouraged become arrogant over it. What I've seen them do is be strengthened by it. Second thing I want to encourage you is not only be a person who expresses gratitude, but practice faithfulness. Look at what he says here. I thank my God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. You know, we've given you that prayer guide of our missionaries. That's a great place to start. We have a weekly prayer guide on the app and on the website and in print. And we'll mail it to you if you want us to, and I'll hand deliver it to your house if you need me to. But I want to encourage you to pray regularly. Pray for missionaries. Write them a note. Send them an email. Hey, I'm praying for you. I don't know how often that happens for Adam and Sarah, but I believe that if they got an email from someone in Owosso First Assembly that says, you're on our church's prayer list this week, I prayed for you today, I think it might just put a little extra pep in their step. I think they may just go out and say, come on, devil, bring your best shot because I'm ready. We're going to come against you and we're going to win. What a joy it is to be faithful in the way that we encourage people. Another thing, participate in fellowship. Spend time encouraging one another. And what we have here every day, we did it today, it's really a fellowship moment. It's a ministry moment. It's not just shooting the breeze. It's not asking about football games or talking about the weather. By the way, isn't it beautiful? It's none of that kind of thing. It's about speaking words of life. And the more we do that, the more we work into that place of we belong together, the more we have the uniqueness of what the church is all about. The fourth thing, share in experiences. Look at what he says to him in verse 4. I remember your tears. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. You know, when someone is having a painful experience, the worst thing that you can do is dismiss it. You ever had a painful experience in your life? You're talking to a friend, they go, it's not that bad, suck it up. You go, like, if I had a vacuum cleaner right now, I'd suck you up. Isn't it awesome when someone says something as simple as, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I'm praying for God to strengthen you. I know this has hurt. Now, I think too often we just dismiss pain as if it's it'll all be okay later. Well, yeah, but I'm here now. And I hurt now. And for someone to come across with pure empathy and say, I share in the feelings with you, is powerful. A fifth thing, communicate blessing. Pastor Odeneus is my dear friend. And so when I'm talking to him, he's talking about what he's going to do. And it just kind of happened this way. Pastor Kelly was in, we're talking together. And I put my hands up like this. What are you thinking about? But I put my hands up and I said, Pastor Odeneus, I bless you. I wasn't doing it as some kind of ecumenical movement. I wasn't doing it for some formula. But it really came out of my heart without me thinking about it. He said, I bless you. I released all of the blessings of God into your life that he has for you joyfully. I bless you. You know, I talked about this, I think, last week when we talked about our language and how we talk about people. The Bible says all of us, we ought to be people who walk around just expressing blessing over people, words of encouragement, words that someone said about me one time, they were so wrong, and it really convicted me of it because they said it genuinely, thought they were right. When I was much younger, they said one thing about Bruce McCarty, I've never heard him talk bad about anybody. And I thought, oh my goodness, I wish that were true. Now, I don't do it a lot, and the Lord's helped me to do my best to never do that, but how many of you know sometimes flesh just needs another nail put in it? Because it tries to resurrect. But wouldn't it be a great thing if everybody said about our church, those are the people that bless everybody. All they ever speak are good words. I'm not talking about lies. I'm not talking about flattery. The Bible's totally against flattery. I'm talking about sincere truth. We ought to bless people. Paul describes two blessings that have strengthened Timothy here, and he says the two things are this. It's your sincere faith, your godly faith, and your good family. If you have godly faith, that's enough. But if you have a good family to go with that, you ought to praise God. So he says, not only be faithful and encourage others, but second, rekindle the flame in your life. Rekindle the flame that you had. Stir up the gift that is in you. Don't let it dwindle. Stir it up. Rekindle that thing. And four areas, I want to encourage you this morning, be strong in your walk with God. May it be said of you, may it be said of me, he, she, they walk with God. They're with him every morning. They're with him. Matter of fact, they're with him all day long. They walk with God. How many of you know when you're walking with God, you're not going to get in the wrong place? It may not be the place that seems best, but you'll be where you need to be. I want to encourage you, stir up the gift of salvation that is in your life and walk with God. I want to encourage you to stir up the gift of the presence of the Lord and be devoted in your worship. God, deliver us from a mindset that says they have to sing the right song in the right key, the right number of times, at the right speed, in the right volume, or I'm not going to worship. Can I tell you what your attitude is if you take that approach? You're actually worshiping the music, not God. I hope that we are all so full of this spirit of worship. I've said it before, but it's been a while, so I'll throw it out there again. I hope that you're so full of the Spirit of God that if you're walking outside in the dark at nighttime near the pond and you hear a bullfrog croaking, that you just want to stop and throw up your hands and say, isn't God good? Listen to that. His creation is amazing. See, true worshipers, they really don't need someone to kickstart them. They don't need the jumper cables. Matter of fact, they do what David said we all should do. He said, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving into my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. It's been a long time. I haven't thought about this well, but I'm going to say it again. Here's what that means to us, because we don't have gates and courts and whatever. So let's make it real for us today. I will enter the parking lot with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter the door with praise. Wouldn't that be a cool thing one day to see the greeters out there and they're trying to greet somebody and the person trying to greet just went, oh, praise God, hallelujah. It's like, well, oh, glad to have you here today. You know, going, wouldn't that be great if we were doing the thing we need to do when we walk in the building? Wouldn't it be great if we got up here and said, hey, we want to start some music. So y'all need to settle down with your worship so we can sing. How many of you know that in a lot of churches, y'all need to stop all of your, well, I started going there before I thought about it. So we can sing. We're not just singers. We're not just musicians. Somebody help me out here. We're worshipers. We're worshipers. We praise God. Pray that you would stir that gift up of worship. I pray you would stir up the gift of being a student of God's word. Be diligent in your study. The Apostle Paul, when he's in jail for his faith in Christ, in the book of Philippians, he writes, oh, that I may know him. That's the pursuit of my life, that I may know him. I pray that you have a hunger to know God, to know him through his word, to know him through fellowship with other saints, to know him in prayer and devotion, to know him in the fullness. Oh, that we might know him. Study God, study his word, know him. I pray you'll be steady in your work. There's a balance in all this. God's going to move you into different places of ministry, and you shouldn't do something just forever because you started and you can't ever quit. God may move your change, and that's okay for that, but when he moves you, make sure that you move to a new place of work. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. I love one of my friends, when his mom, I've told this story, but it's been years and years ago. I doubt any of you remember it if you did hear it. But his mom was older. She was in a nursing home, and she was lamenting to her son, who was a pastor. She said, oh, son, I just wish I could do more for God. You know, back when I was younger, I did bus visitation every Saturday. I was at church all day Sunday, did WMCs. I'm taking us way back on that one. You'll have to ask an old person what that means. Did WMCs on Tuesday night, church Bible study on Wednesday night, went on visitation on Thursday night, and I just worked for God my whole life. And she said, but now I'm at a place in life where I can't do anything but pray. And she said, I pray about 4 hours a day. She said, I normally do 1 hour on you, son. There's a reason there's an anointing on that man's life. This wasn't my mom. My mom's not in the nursing home. She reads the Bible and prays every day a lot. We all have an assignment. We all have work to do. It may be different, but be faithful to do the work God's called you to do. Number three, rely on God's strength. You need to receive God's power daily. And what a great illustration to think of it this way. I think I brought it up with me. I have my cell phone here. These are supposed to be the modern invention that just blessed the world. They die every day. Sometimes I have a battery pack on mine just in case it wants to die on me. I at least got a hope to restore it a little bit. But most phones, after a while, they just die every day. And you know what? If you don't recharge them, if you don't repower them through the night, you know what happens the next day? You don't have a phone. You know what? More than your phone needs to be charged up, you need to be refilled with the power of God every day. Start every day off saying, oh God, fill me with your power so that I can be faithful. there's something to be said for people who say, I got saved back in 1973 and baptized in the Spirit in 74 and baptized in water in 73 I got that same kind of story, and I'm thankful for it. But can I tell you what happened last week is not going to get you through the rest of the day. You need to be filled with the power of God, not just daily, but minute by minute. Lean on the power of God. Be strengthened by the power of God. He says, stir up this gift that is in you. Let the power of God fill you. Let it strengthen you. Because the power that God has given you, it's what you need to make it through life. He says in verse 7 there, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of what? Power. Power. He gave me a spirit of power. I'm walking in the power of God through His Holy Spirit. How can you be faithful? How can you overcome? Only when you have the power of God in your life. Not only gave us power, but He gave us love. Glad I talked about it a minute earlier because I don't have time to finish it now. But I want to tell you this. You need to be filled with God's love fully. May you be so full of the love of God that it affects even the way that you look. That you smile. And it's not just something painted on. I mean, it's a genuine from the inside out overflowing with the love of God. God has given us a spirit of power. He's given us a spirit of love. He's given us a spirit of sound mind or self-control. He will direct us, and by His Spirit, He will lead us in a path of good judgment. Lean on the Lord. Trust in Him. The ultimate martyr, his life came to the end. He was saying something like this. I fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. But not only for me. There's one for everyone who will be faithful and who is looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you all across the room, how many of you will say, I commit myself to a life of faithfulness in following God, not just Sunday, not just once a month, 24/7. I'm going to follow Jesus. If that's your heart, would you stand with me all across this room right now? Would you lift your hands as a sign of your worship to God, of your dependence on Him, and say, Lord, keep me faithful. Lord, keep me true. Lord, keep me on the right path. Change songs. Don't you just sing this old hymn. We're going to do I Surrender All. If you guys have the words up there. Let's start with the first verse. This is all to Jesus. I surrender. The statement of the faithful. I'm going to follow you, Lord. Let it be your prayer. Sing it together now.
All to Jesus I